Want to go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Of course, we've been working on this study of the armor of God since the beginning of the year. We're kind of finishing up this study here this evening. Not that we want to forget about the things that we've learned, but moving on to a new study then after this. We've considered the seriousness of the battle that we face each day. We've seen each of the pieces of the armor that God has given to us to use in that battle. Despite all this, many will still be defeated on the battlefield. Why is it when we grasp these important truths, we still struggle spiritually? Well, Paul tells us in the last three verses of this section that we're going to look at here this evening. And so I'm going to go ahead and, like I've done other weeks, and read verses 10 through 20, and then we're going to zero in on verses 18 through 20 here this evening. And so you can follow along, starting Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us to look at your word here this evening. We thank you for the study that we've had going through the armor of God. And Lord, many studies of the armor of God would stop with verse 17. But Lord, we understand that verses 18 through 20 are an important part. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us here this evening as we consider this part of how we implement the armor by praying. And so, Lord, we ask that you would allow us to understand the importance of prayer individually, privately, and corporately as a group of believers, as a local body of believers striving to live for you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work through this time, that you would instruct us from your word, and that you would encourage us, you would convict us, that you would do the work in our hearts that needs to take place here this evening. We thank you for what you will do. In Christ's name, amen. So have you struggled while we've been going through the armor of God thinking, you know, I think somehow my armor's defective. There's something not quite right about it. It doesn't seem to be working right. For some reason, when you put your armor on, it just doesn't work. Have you followed all the instructions, but it seems like you keep facing spiritual defeat? If that's you, it's because there's one final piece to the puzzle that you need to put into place. If you remember back in verse 14, we are commanded to stand, and in the verses following, Paul tells us how it is we are to stand. Here in verses 18 through 20, Paul gives us another command that goes along with how it is we are to have victory in our Christian lives. This second command is that we are to pray. One commentator says the following, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." And that could be actually a poem that somebody wrote. I'm not exactly sure, but I came across that in my study, and I think that that goes very well with this idea of the study of the armor of God. So first of all, let's consider, how should prayer be implemented into your life? How are we to implement prayer into our lives? As we consider the idea of prayer, we don't want to become legalistic or rigid so that we cannot express our heart. But at the same time, there are things to keep in mind as we seek to implement prayer into our life. And so we don't want to just say, well, you know, just say whatever you want, don't think about it or anything like that. So some guidelines might be helpful if you think about your teaching maybe a new believer and what's prayer all about? How do I pray? And so maybe some things to think about as you're in maybe one of those situations. And so first of all, prayer needs to be an important part of your life. It needs to be something that is important. Can you honestly say that prayer is important to you? Have you ever studied the topic of prayer? It comes up a lot in Scripture. It was a major part of Jesus' earthly ministry. A couple years ago, we did do a study going through just kind of the New Testament and looking at prayer in the New Testament. I've thought maybe at some point we'll do a study on prayer in the Old Testament. It might be a longer one. I'm not exactly sure as we get into that and think through that, or maybe just prayer in the life of Jesus Christ and think about that. You think if Jesus took time to pray in all kinds of different situations, then it's wise for us to consider prayer as important as well. I think that's a great example that he gives to us where prayer was incredibly important to Jesus. So why is it that almost every church across America has the lowest attendance for their prayer meetings? If prayer is that important, why is it prayer meetings are kind of a thing of the past? Actually, most churches don't even have something like that anymore. It's altogether being canceled. They say, forget it, this isn't important. And lots of times I think it's kind of responding or as a response to the congregation. Nobody's coming, so why have it? And you just kind of end up canceling it. What if we changed our Sunday morning service to a prayer meeting? I like threatening these kind of things. I wouldn't do it. I think there's elements of our morning worship service that need to be there that wouldn't be there on our typical Wednesday night format. Would it become the least attended service of the week? If we just swapped those two services for a year, do you think it would change the attendance on Sunday mornings? If all we were doing is basically, well, we'll have a little Bible study and then we're going to spend concentrated time as we divide up and spend time in prayer. I don't know if it would change things. It would be interesting. But prayer is of very little importance to many Christians individually and to many churches collectively. The importance of prayer is a good indicator of the state of the church, whether a specific local church or the universal church. And I would say from everything I see at Garden Heights, prayer is an emphasis. Prayer is something important to many, many individuals. And therefore, as we come together collectively, it is something important. And then second, prayer needs to be an individual part of your life. And so it needs to be important specifically for you, important for the church at large. And then individually, it needs to be something that's part of your life. Just think about this. Do you ride on the coattails of someone else's prayer life? We're each to go to the Lord in prayer. Even when someone else is leading us in prayer, we should all be praying along with them. And I think something that's helpful when that is taking place is the one leading uses the plural pronouns. It's not just somebody's up here praying, and basically I'm praying to God, and I'm the only one that's part of this prayer. No, it's we, it's us. We're all collectively praying. And so a way in which the one leading can help make sure everybody is individually praying, and then as well, the things that we're saying are things that we can all agree on. They're truths that we see in Scripture. They're requests that we see in Scripture. So they're things that we can all agree on. Just like salvation is a personal decision to trust Christ as Savior, prayer as well is a personal part of the life of each and every believer. And so do you personally trust God to answer your prayers? A consistent prayer life reveals a heart that is trusting in a sovereign God. If you trust God to give you victory in your spiritual life, it'll be evident in your prayer life. Your prayer will demonstrate a confidence that you have in God. The Bible talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace, having a confidence that God hears us and answers our prayers. So we've considered how prayer is to be implemented as an important individual aspect of our lives. Now let's consider, what is our prayer life to look like? If someone else were to examine our prayer life, what might they see? And so what is your prayer life to look like? Paul gives several things here in verse 18 that should be characteristic of a believer's prayer life. And so letter A, I just have types of prayer. And I even in my notes here in parentheses, I have all types of prayer. And so there's all kinds of different types of prayer. It can be done in private or in public. It can be out loud or silent. Even when you're in private, you can pray out loud. You don't have to pray silently when you're by yourself. It can be at the spur of the moment, or it can be planned out. Do you pray differently in private than you do in public? I would venture to say, of course, we all do. There's a level of difference to that. And so we have different types of prayer. Prayer should consist of things like praise, thanksgiving, confession, repentance, the request for provision from God, protection from Him. Those are all appropriate things to pray. Do you ask others to pray for you about your quote-unquote respectable sins? You know, we do that a lot, don't we? Can you pray for me that I would be better about praying? We all have that problem. We all ask each other to pray for things like that. Can you pray that I would be a better witness? I think we would all say, I need that prayer. And so, in a sense, we look at those as respectable sins because all believers struggle with these things. There's not a single one of us that would say, I have it down. I spend enough time in prayer. I spend enough time witnessing. I'm good. None of us would say that. And so these would be what we would call maybe respectable sins, because they're areas that we fall short, but you know, it's okay, right? But prayer is something that we want to do, we should do, we desire to do. But do you ask others to pray for you because you're struggling with pride, bitterness, anger, envy, evil thoughts? Now, that gets a lot harder because that's getting real. That's saying, okay, this is something I'm struggling with that you might not be struggling with right now. And so asking others to pray for us about things that are real, things that are really going on in our heart that we're struggling with. And so all different types of prayer. And then letter B, time in prayer. And I put in parentheses here, always. You always are in prayer. It's a constant state of prayer. Paul says here that you're to be talking to God constantly. And we can think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. There should be no end to your prayer. Jesus himself encourages us in the area of prayer. Think about this, Luke 21:36, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You're to carry on a continual conversation with God. Psalm 55:17 says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. And so we should be in a constant communion with God throughout our day. Those times of constant communion then are interrupted by times of dedicated prayer to him. And so it's the idea of we're praying at all times, although we might be going about our day and our daily responsibilities. But then there's times where we stop And we say, I'm not going to worry about other responsibilities. I'm just going to pray at this point. If we are not in constant communion with God through prayer, we'll be susceptible to a surprise attack from Satan. Remember his schemes back earlier in this passage. Remember that he wants to attack when we're not watching. As we continually pray throughout the day, what are we doing? We're reminding ourselves that we are weak, that we have no hope of victory without the help of the Lord. We're constantly reminding ourselves each step of the way that I need God's help. And so we pray, because that reminds us we need to be thinking about the armor of God. We need to be implementing it into our lives. And then let her see the tactic of prayer. And I put in parenthesis here, seriously. We're thinking about it. We're serious about it. And so you must pray in a manner in which you are alert. Being alert. I heard it said years ago, if you're having trouble going to sleep at night, just start praying and somehow you'll go to sleep. Obviously, we want to be alert when we pray. Are you alert, first of all, to the spiritual struggles going on around you? Alert enough to pray about them, seeing what's taking place and saying, I need to pray about that. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, or as a result, this is what you should do then, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He's saying the end is coming, so you better get ready. You better be thinking correctly and be praying. Be thinking right so you can pray. And then in Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus continues talking with his disciples. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Understanding that we are weak. We might have a desire. We want to follow the Lord. We want to pray, but we are so weak at it. We struggle at it. And so we need to keep watching and praying. You must pray with a sense of earnestness. Do you realize the importance of the spiritual battle that you are facing and therefore pray accordingly? You know, if we don't take the spiritual battle seriously, we're not going to pray. If we don't think Satan's going to attack, there's no reason to pray. We got this, right? We don't need anybody else's help. We have this. It's under control. But when we understand that Satan is ready to attack, he's got all kinds of different schemes. He's coming from every different direction. He wants to take us down. Then we say, I need to be serious about this. I need to be ready for this. Paul says in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Do you thank the Lord for the spiritual struggles that he allows to come into your life? Most of us probably don't, at least not when they're going on. Maybe a few years later when we see how that has helped us to grow spiritually, then at that point we might be thankful for it. But are we thankful that God has brought us through some really hard things in life? We've seen his hand at work. We've seen some great things he has done. And then you must pray specifically. God loves it when we as his children come to him in prayer, showing our complete and utter dependence on him. Paul says this in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Usually we say, no, I'll keep it to myself and I'll be anxious about it. Paul says, no. Talk to God about it. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be worked up about it. You don't need to worry about this situation in your life. And then letter D, the target of prayer. And in parentheses, I put saints. And so the target that those we're praying for specifically are other believers. Paul doesn't encourage us to pray for ourselves. Now, there might be some points in Scripture that we'll see that kind of thing, but typically, we don't see that. Why do you suppose Paul does not have to tell us to pray for ourselves? Because we don't have a problem doing that. We so easily do that. Who's the number one person on your prayer list? It's probably yourself. Maybe it's partially because you know your heart, you know the need better than you know somebody else, and so that would make sense. But we automatically pray for ourselves. We don't have to be told to pray for ourselves because it comes naturally. Paul tells us to pray for other believers. The believer who is consumed with his own problems, even his spiritual ones, suffers from a destructive self-centeredness that not only is the cause of, but the supreme barrier to, the solution of his own problems. And that's a quote from John MacArthur on the topic of prayer. I'll read it again. The believer who is consumed with his own problems, even his spiritual ones, suffers from a destructive self-centeredness that not only is the cause of, but the supreme barrier to, the solution of his own problems. And so, again, Paul never tells us to pray for ourselves because we don't really need to. We need to be cautious not to overpray in the sense that we're neglecting praying for other believers. So do you spend more time praying for your own desires than you do for the spiritual growth of others? The content of your prayer really does reveal your spiritual state. If your prayer life consists of praying generally for others and specifically for your own material desires, you still have a lot of room for growth. The book of Ephesians really does give us several examples of what prayer for others should look like. And so if you want to turn with me, I want to read two of these. Back in chapter 1 and verses 15 through 19, we see Paul prayed that the Ephesian believers would have spiritual understanding. And so he says there in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that in the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so that would be a great prayer that you could pray for fellow believers, just encouraged in their understanding of Scripture already and just praying that they would understand it even more. And then over in chapter 3, another prayer that he has, we see verses 14 through 19. Starting chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." So Paul again prayed that they would have strength spiritually, and that they would understand the Word of God. And so both of those passages, really, Paul's desire is that they have an understanding of the Word of God. Because if we understand the Word of God, we're basically set. Unfortunately, there's times where we don't necessarily look at God's Word. We're not instructed by it because we're not looking. And so Paul is saying, as long as you're in the Word, as you're studying the Word, it's going to instruct you for life. It's going to instruct you on prayer and understanding the importance of it. And then verses 19 and 20, kind of looking at the third point, how do you practice this type of praying? How do we just put it into practice? You know, there are about 40 prayers of Paul in the New Testament, and rarely does he ever ask for anything regarding his physical well-being. And we discussed this some when we went through that Wednesday evening series on prayer. You don't see a whole lot of requests for physical things. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for one another's physical needs, but typically, that's not what we see in the New Testament. It's not typically about those different physical needs. It's about the spiritual things that are taking place. And so letter A, your petitions should be gospel-centered. They should be gospel-centered. Paul wanted to have opportunities to present the gospel. Do you ask others to pray for you that you might have an opportunity to share the gospel? That's what Paul did. He did it often. We see him doing it here. Even as we work through the armor of God over and over, we're kind of drawn, I feel like, at least myself, to the end of this passage that we're looking at here this evening, where Paul is saying, I don't have it down yet. I'm chained to this Roman soldier, and I need opportunities to be able to share the gospel with him. Paul wanted to be clear in explaining the gospel. And so do you have a good grasp of what the gospel really is so that you can explain it clearly to others? Are you going to understand the need that there is a heaven and there is a hell? Literally, both of them exist. And you will go one place or the other. And so we understand that God will not allow sin into heaven. And so because of that, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Because we are all born sinners, Jesus was not. And so heaven and hell are real. Sin is real. It's part of us. It's in our heart. We have Christ as our substitute as he came and lived perfectly. We repent of our sins, trust in him for salvation. And we, because of Christ's righteousness, are then holy in God's sight. And so it's just one way to kind of summarize the gospel there. And so we want to be able to share the gospel. We want to be able to be clear on it. And I think that's really Paul's desire. I want to be clear. I don't want to bring other things in. I don't want to get distracted. I want to be clear when I share the gospel. You know, sometimes you're with somebody and you want to share the gospel and you start in that conversation and then something happens and you don't get very far. And so that's probably one of the reasons I think Paul's saying, how do we get to it quick? How do we get to the gospel as quick as possible? Get past the trivial things of the conversation. Let's get to the gospel. He wants to share the gospel. Paul wanted to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Do you have opportunities at sharing, but lack the boldness of actually saying something? Do you ask others to pray that you will be bold when those opportunities arise? Are you asking others to pray that you would be bold when the opportunities do come up? And then letter B, your purpose should be gospel-centered. The whole purpose is the gospel. Paul acknowledged that he was an ambassador for the Lord. An ambassador is a representative. As Christians, we are to be representatives of the Lord here on this earth. We represent him. We are his image bearers. In most instances, an ambassador goes where they've been sent. Paul is saying that God has sent him to a place of being in prison. There are times that God allows us to go through something in life just so we will be better prepared to help someone else go through that same type of situation later on. And the best I understand, it's probably at this point in Paul's life when he's in prison that he meets Onesimus. And we understand from the little book of Philemon and the situation there, I think it's probably when he's in prison here in Rome that he meets him and is able to share the gospel with him and leads him to the Lord. You know, we don't always see kind of those answers to prayer in a sense. And I think that was probably one of them. Paul was sharing the gospel not only with the soldiers there, but the other prisoners. Anyone he could find, anyone he could share with, he wanted to let them know. God can use even our suffering for the furtherance of the gospel. And so Paul, in a sense, was suffering in prison. I don't think he would ever classify it as such. He would say, you know, I'm rewarded here to be able to be here and to be used of the Lord. He considered his imprisonment as a God-ordained opportunity. Paul knew that his speech needed to be gospel-centered. Throughout his life, Paul's desire was to point others to the gospel. He not only did this in word, but in action. His life matched up with his message. He did not ask to be released from difficult circumstances, but asked others to pray that he would go through those times with a mind fixed on sharing the gospel. That was his desire. He wanted his life to be gospel saturated. Listen to these words by Paul, written to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. He says this, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole praetorian guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." I think that's an amazing testimony by a man going through some hard times. He's saying, it's okay, this is great, God is using this in people's lives. That was his response. And we see here at the end of the study on the armor of God, he's saying, pray for me. Pray that I would understand the importance of this armor, that I would put it on and would be used of the Lord. That was his desire, to be used of the Lord. In one region of Africa, the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside the village where they would go to pray in solitude. The villagers reached these quote-unquote prayer rooms by using their own private footpaths through the bush. When grass began to grow over one of their trails, it was evident that that person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. Because these new Christians were very concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, a unique custom sprang up. Whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn, "Friend, there's grass on your path. You're not praying. You need to do this." Do you want to have spiritual victory in your life? Paul told Timothy that he had seen victory in his life. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Paul mentioned three things in that verse. He fought, or he put in a lot of effort in serving the Lord. He said he finished the course, or he was faithful right up to the very end. And he said he kept the faith, or he did not compromise on God's word, but faithfully shared it. You know, while we often look at Paul as an incredible example of a follower of Christ, that's probably not how Paul would like us to think of him. If he were here today, he would probably say something like, "I want you to understand, I'm weak, I'm frail, I sin even though I don't want to, I often do not share the gospel like I should, I need the Lord's help and grace each step of the way." He would probably ask us even now to pray for him, that he would put on the armor of God and live for the glory of God. So when we think of Paul, we should think of how he was a man that was in need of God's grace. And as others lifted him up in prayer to the Lord, he experienced that grace each day. As others prayed for him, he was then able to put on the armor just like any of us. And so it is available. We have it. We can have victory because God works. But we see he works through prayer as we go to our knees, as we ask God for help. And so do you want to have spiritual victory? Is that your desire? I think everyone that is here would say, absolutely, that's what I want. And first of all, put on the armor. And as I mentioned earlier, that's where most of these studies would stop. But then pray. Don't just stop at putting on the armor. Pray. pray that God would work in your life, that your life would be gospel-centered, that your words would be gospel-centered, that you would bring glory to him. Pray for one another that we too would all together collectively have gospel-centered lives, gospel-centered words that we would speak with those that we come across, that our testimonies would be pure, that we would be used of the Lord for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this study. Lord, we need you. We thank you that you provide us with the armor, each and every piece. We thank you that you have prepared us for battle. But Lord, we cannot leave out this incredibly important aspect of prayer. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help each of us to understand the importance of prayer. Lord, that we would pray for one another specifically, that we would understand even the struggles that each other are going through each day, and that we would be able to specifically pray for one another, seeking your guidance, seeking your grace. And Lord, we ask for it. We ask that you would help us to be prayer warriors, that we would be true disciples of yours, that you would use us as we seek to share the gospel message. Lord, we see people all around us that are dying and going to hell. Lord, we ask that you would give us a burden for them, that we would truly reach out to them, that we would be praying for those opportunities and for the boldness, that we too would be able to share the gospel, and Lord, that you would use us. Lord, may we be ambassadors for you. And Lord, we ask that you would give the increase, that you would work in hearts, and that you would do something great. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.